I have owned a number of dogs in my life, and I have been owned by quite a few cats. As you know, while dogs have masters, cats have staff, and that's true especially for me. I have a cat now, Tabitha, and she's a beautiful little kitty. I love her. She's about almost coming up on 10 months old now. And she has a habit of telling me when it's time to make sure that the litter box is changed. She will go out into the middle of the Persian rug carpet in the living room and do her business right there. And then she will start to try to cover it up. There's no litter, there's nothing to cover up her business, and still she's a scratching. She's a scratching. She might look for some piece of paper or a used worship bulletin from a few weeks before that she can pull over on top of it to try to hide it, but she's a scratching. She's a scratching, trying to cover up her mess. It doesn't matter that I can see it and I can smell it. I don't have to go searching for it. It's right there. Nevertheless, she's going to try to cover up her mess. And that's what David is doing today. In the passage from the second book of Samuel. Now we've got to love David. David is indeed chosen of God. Samuel was received God's calling to go and choose a new king for Israel, and he did. He chose a little shepherd boy, the little shepherd boy who would take the rock and put it in his sling and sling it over his head and fling and knock out the giant Goliath, the shepherd boy who would be God's servant and the king over all Israel, whom God would say, your throne would never cease. The special servant of God, whom God knew deep down in his very heart and soul. This special servant of God, however, was very much a human being. He was very much a human being, and like all of us, he was prone to failure. And we have here in this reading from 2 Samuel, one of the greatest illustrations of his failing. Now, frankly, I mean, some of us would say, oh, it'd be great if we had the story of our life written down in a book that could be read for thousands of years by millions or even billions of people. Wouldn't that be great if everybody knew about us and our name was in lights and they would make movies named after us and it would just be wonderful, wouldn't it? Well, not if they're going to include the stuff in which we fail. And I think it's amazing that with the good stuff about David, you also have this disastrous personal failing, detailed, without trying to cover it up, detailed in Scripture, without trying to explain it away, detailed for all to see. It's amazing that it's here. What happened? Well, David, his first mistake, I suppose you could say, his first mistake was that he wasn't out with his armies in the battlefield doing battle. It says, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle. But then David doesn't go to battle. He sends his general, Joab, with his officers and all Israel with them, except for, of course, David, and he sends them out to go battle. While he remains at home playing video games and watching television. It happened late one afternoon. I don't think it just happened. I think it was planned. It happened late one afternoon when David rose from his couch. See, he was watching TV. He rose from his couch and was walking around on the roof of the king's house. Now look, it's probably late spring. It's late in the afternoon. This is Jerusalem, high up in the Judean hillside of mountains. It's hot and icky, and in the late afternoon, that's not the coolest place to be walking, is it? No. He's walking around on the roof for a reason. Not to cool off. He's walking around on the roof of the king's house, and he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. I'm reminded of the 1951 motion picture, David and Bathsheba. This is the part that's played by Susan Hayward. And those of you who are young, you may not remember to know who Susan Hayward was. I'm going to tell you something. She was gorgeous. Well, I mean, wow, there's Ingrid Bergman, there's Katharine Hepburn. I mean, she was lovely as well. And then there's Susan Hayward. And Audrey Hepburn with she of the long neck. I mean, wow. The great silver screen stars. Amazingly, gloriously beautiful ladies. Susan Hayward. And David is played by Gregory Peck. And they show him kind of wandering around on the roof of his house. And he looks over and he sees her bathing. And of course, they ruin it in the movie. They have the shield shielding her so that you can't see all the interesting bits. But I'm sorry, David could. David could. He saw her and he saw that she was beautiful. And so David said, oh, I can't see this. And he goes away. I want to play my video games again. No. David sent someone to inquire about the woman. This is next door neighbor. He knows who it is. It was reported, this is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. He knew who it was. So David sent messengers to her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. And at first glance, that doesn't sound all that terribly awful, but that's a euphemism in Hebrew for doing what guys and gals do when they get together. And you know that is the case because it then completes the sentence, the next very sentence. It says, the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I'm pregnant. Oops. So, mistake number one, he wasn't out with his armies in the field. Mistake number two, he's wandering around on the roof of his house trying to be a peeping Tom and seeing what's going on next door, and he sees her, and then mistake number three, he invites her over. Mistake number four, they do what gals and guys do when they get together, and of course, oops, she's pregnant. What to do, what to do, what to do. How to get myself out of this predicament. You know, I'm really in trouble now, David says. I've got to do something. I've got to cover this up. What am I going to do? Well, let's see. Uriah the Hittite, he's out in the field with the general, where I ought to be. He's out there fighting. So I think I'll have him come in. So he calls him in. Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab and the people fared and how the war was going. Give me a report. How's the war going? And Uriah gives the report. All right, thank you very much. Now, why don't you go see your wife? Go down to your house and wash your feet. Another euphemism for doing what soldiers on leave do when they go home to see their wives. Only Uriah doesn't do it. David's trying to get plausible deniability here. Okay, Uriah came back, 9 months, couple of days, it could have been a preemie a little bit, so yeah, this will work. Okay, we can blame this on Uriah. Uriah comes home, sees his wife, she's Shazam, she's pregnant, and then it's okay because, you know, we can blame it on him. Well, doesn't matter that it looks like you, David, we can blame it on him. Well, Uriah doesn't cooperate. In fact, there are scholars of the Old Testament who have made the suggestion. Some of them are Jewish scholars going all the way back almost 2,000, almost to the days of Jesus, who were saying that, you know what, Uriah probably knew what was going on. He'd probably been told, you know, servants talk. They probably found out. And he wasn't about to give David plausible deniability here. Uriah slept at the entrance of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. Come on, Uriah, cooperate. Make it easy on your king. When they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, you have just come from a journey. You've been gone for a long time. Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, I mean, this must have just kind of pierced hard to the heart. The ark of the covenant was sort of the portable altar that the Israelites used. And when they would go into battle, they would take the Ark of the Covenant with them ahead of them into battle. And it would be a reminder to the people that God was with them, that Yahweh was fighting on their side. The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark and Israel and Judah remain in booths. That's tents. They weren't at Denny's, they're in tents. And my Lord Joab and his servants of my Lord are camping in the open field. They're out there in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live, and as you live, and as your soul lives, I will not do such a thing. Between the lines, you lay with her. You weren't out there. I was out there. I'm not covering up for you. David said to Uriah, remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day. On the next day, David invited him to eat and drink in his presence and made him drunk. Aha! Well, let's see if he's such a holy guy. All right, now, I'm going to make him drunk. That'll break down all his inhibitions, and then he'll go and see his wife, and I'll get my plausible deniability that way. Maybe, even if he just goes home and falls asleep, we can still make the claim. I mean, memory gone. And in the evening, Uriah went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. Uriah's not going to cooperate with David, is he? Uriah's not going to make it easy for David to cover up his mess in the middle of God's living room. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter, he tells the general, I want you to put Uriah in the front of the battle. And as you surge into the midst of the battle, I want you to pull back and leave Uriah in the middle of it, unprotected, so that he'll die. And he sealed this letter, and he had Uriah take these orders, the orders that would lead to his death, to his general. And of course, it happened exactly that way, and Uriah died. When the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she made lamentation for him. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her into his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. Since Uriah is not going to help David cover up his mess, we're just going to get Uriah out of the way. Just get him out of the way. And then she can be mine, and it won't matter if it was 3 months or 5 months or 9 months. It won't matter. For the kid will be his then. And he's king. I'm in power. I can do what I want. And who's going to say anything about it? Not with what I did to Uriah sitting there as an example of what happens when you disobey the king. Ooh. Think about it that way. Huh. David is digging his hole. He's digging his hole deeper and deeper and deeper. Mistake, didn't go out into the field with his armies. Mistake, walks around on the king's housetop when he should have been doing something else, working maybe. Mistake, sees Bathsheba, finds her interested. Mistake, sends servants to bring her back. Mistake, lays with her, conceives a child with her. Mistake, tries to cover it up by bringing Uriah back to give him plausible deniability. Uriah refuses to give it again and again and again. And so, mistake, he sends Uriah with orders for the general to abandon him and for him to get killed. From negligence to lust to adultery to lying, to murder. Step after step after step. Refusing to take responsibility, David dug his hole deeper and deeper and deeper. He's just like my cat, trying to cover up the poo on the middle of the rug, and we can all smell it and we can all see it no matter what. God, we can try to cover up our messes, and we can be successful with ourselves and with others and with families sometimes, but God always sees it. And God always knows it. And so God sends Nathan the prophet. Now, David's already had an interesting relationship with Nathan the prophet. This give and take between him and Nathan has been both good and difficult. Nathan's called David to account on a number of occasions, and David has accepted the criticism, as a good king should. So Nathan comes in. It says that the thing that David did, of course, displeased the Lord, and so the Lord sent Nathan. And Nathan came to him and said, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and his children, and it used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his own personal cup and lie on his bosom." Kind of like my dog, Fanny. You feed the dog or the ewe lamb or whatever from your hand and get it to drink, and then you pet it. This is a pet, my friends. Kept in the home. He was like a daughter to him, Nathan says. "Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and the rich man was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him a meal. But he took the poor man's lamb, the poor man's house pet, and prepared that for the guest who had come to him," made a meal out of this poor man's lamb. "Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he has done this thing and because he has no pity.'" Nathan's testing David to see if his moral center is intact, if the man has the ability to determine between right and wrong, to see if he has an ethical bone left in his body. And when he gives the right answer, that the rich man has done a horrible thing and should be punished for it, then Nathan says, and I've seen this in pictures and in movies, Nathan points at David and says, "You are the man." And it strikes David to his core. David realizes he is the man. He's failed repeatedly, step after step after step after step in this. He's failed repeatedly. In each step of his life here, in this whole event, he's failed to do what he ought to have done. And then he tries to cover it up rather than repenting of it. And then he does the horrible thing of having Uriah murdered. Yes, indeed, he is the man. And it strikes David to the core of his heart. And he repents. Repenting of sin is difficult, but it's necessary. There's not a single one of us who doesn't have something in our life, something in our history, for which we need to be repenting. There's not a single one of us that hasn't done something or done a whole string of things that we're not ashamed of. And we think we've covered them up. We think we've hidden them. We've probably hid them from family. We've probably hid them from friends. We've probably hid them from our work. We've probably hid them from church. We think we've gotten away with it. But we're really just like my cat trying to cover up our poo. God sees it. God smells it. God knows it. Repenting, the word repent comes from the Old English. Penting means to go. Repenting meant to turn about and go the other way. They use that word to translate a powerful Greek word, metanoia, which means to change your mind, change your way of thinking, change your opinion, change your mental approach. And that's what David did here. He changed his mind about this entire affair. He changed his position. He recognized his failure. He repented. He put himself in sackcloth and ashes, and he repented of this sin. And there were other penalties to pay. But God's grace was still amazing in that he was forgiven. And his kingdom continued. And his rulership continued. We also have an opportunity to turn to our Savior, Jesus. And when we have been trying to cover up our messes, stop, recognize them, accept them as our messes, and then give them to God. What is plaguing you today? It may be a mess you created 20 years ago or last week. It may be a hurt relationship. It may be a lie that you told that destroyed a relationship. It may be something that you did or something that you didn't do. Recent or in the distant past that you thought you'd covered up, but it's still there. I want to invite you to turn that over to God, to repent, and stop trying to cover it up, and turn it over to God. That's what David eventually did. It's what we all must do if we're going to follow Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
In your presence, Lord, let me learn at your feet. I will taste the riches of
been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2015 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.